Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Romans 15, 1 through 13. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all of you Gentiles. Let all the people extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So today I'm going to begin a four-parter. We're going to be talking about relationships. And so today is the title is A Primer for Mature Relationships. We're going to be using Romans 15 as our text for that. And I want to remind you that Rome was a church in conflict. There were problems in that church. And you know that not because of Paul coming out and saying early on in the book of Romans, hey, there's problems here. But if you listen to his arguments, if you listen to what he's saying to them and bringing to their awareness, it becomes apparent that there are problems. The reason is that somewhere between 41 and 54 AD, somewhere in that period of time, there was an emperor named Claudius who kicked all the Jews out of Rome. This is well documented, this expulsion that went on. Luke even mentions it in Acts chapter 18. He talks about Claudius doing that. One of the people that bore the consequences of that was a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. Some translations call her Prisca. But Aquila and Priscilla get kicked out of Rome. And Paul makes their acquaintance in Corinth when he goes to Corinth, because that's where they ended up. The Roman church had originally been a fairly strong Jewish congregation. So think if you want to appreciate it, think what it would be like if you were a Southern church, a church in Arkansas or Oklahoma or somewhere like that, and the songs, the Stamps Baxter songs that you sang every Sunday and loved so much, and the way the women dressed and the way that you did this and the way that you did that was suddenly populated with a whole church full of Californians. Well, you can imagine, can't you, what possible conflicts might arise. And that's what's going on at Rome. Because after this expulsion, Claudius, I think, that emperor said, okay, you guys come on back. And so they opened up the doors to the Jews again in Rome, and they came back. And so they come back to this church that has become Gentile. It's like the Roman, I mean the Southern Californian kind of thing. They came back to a church that didn't have as much respect for the old law as the Jews did. They came back to a church that liked a different kind of music. That I've really contemporized that. That would not have been an issue as it is today, but just to help you appreciate it. They would have come back to a church that was culturally different, that liked different kinds of entertainment and that dressed differently and had different names and all of that became part of the soup of this conflict. If you want a more business-like example, there's a woman locally named Jonae Pistoresi who teaches at Merced College in the business department. And Jonae gives a speech about the conflict that exists in companies where you've had primarily baby boomer employees and there's suddenly been this influx of millennials into this corporation. And again, conflict and intergenerational stuff going on. There are 1,000 ways that human beings can get cross-threaded, aren't there? If you listen for it, you can hear Paul instructing this church about what it takes to get along, what it takes to be able to have relationships that are healthy. Now, I want to take a side trip here for just a minute. I'll explain why after I finish this. But I once heard a story, a true story, about Nazi concentration camps that would feed prisoners food that on the surface appeared healthy and maybe in terms of prison camp food tasted pretty good. And so the prisoners would eat this up because it tasted better than the gruel that they'd been getting. But what they didn't know is that the Nazis had sneaked laxatives into this good food. And so what happens is that the body is not able to absorb any of the nutrients. And you could be getting good food, but be malnourished because of it. I think that's a great analogy, actually, to describe what I think happens to us when we listen too much to the culture, especially on this matter of relationships. I hear, and you hear as well, us talk about social media and about how Facebook's a good thing and it keeps us close and that sort of stuff. But I would maintain to you that it's like sneaking laxatives into the good food. That we have a national case of malnourishment when it comes to social relationships. If you listen to the Bible's message, you will hear a very clear call to love the other more than yourself. It's all over. It starts at Genesis and it goes all the way to Revelation. Over and over and over again. The other can be an enemy. It can be somebody who's hurt your feelings. It could be a servant if you lived in the first century, or a spouse, or a neighbor, or even an alien who swam across the Rio Grande because they were desperate to get a job in the United States. Those are all the other. It could be somebody that is racially different than you are. It could be somebody who is ethnically different than you are. It can be somebody who wears funny makeup or their hair in a funny way or dresses weird. It could be 1,000 different forms, all of which are the other. And God makes no exceptions. Zero. He says, I want you to love the other like you love yourself. It could even be a Trump supporter or a Hillary supporter. It could be somebody who believes that gay marriage is perfectly all right, or it could be somebody who takes the other position, that you're going to hell in a handbasket. God says, I want you to love the other. It could be somebody who lives in a shanty in Appalachia, or somebody with a PhD. If you were a Christian at Rome, you would be astounded to hear Paul tell you that such people, Greek or Jew, that sit with you in church are all on the same bus, and that you should treat them all with respect. He says that they and we should, his word, be considerate. That's an important word. Be considerate. The Greek word used here is bastasso, and it means literally to bear up. It means to put up with. It means to support. So, I want you to put in your mind the person that is most difficult for you to bear up with, that you just don't think you can stand it. And what's interesting here is that no such exceptions are made. Bear up with them. Bastasso. The word carries with it the idea of responsibility for the other. It means I'm responsible for you to a certain degree, for the relationship, for the way that I treat you. I'm not responsible for your choices and that sort of stuff, but in terms of our relationship, I'm responsible. But what we do, typically, is if someone makes you mad, makes me mad, we call them names, don't we? It's so tempting. Or we, if you use that language, cuss them out. Or if you find someone irritating or maddening, you kick them out of your life and you quit talking to them. We do that so much. I'm just never going to talk to you again because you made me mad. Or you can resign, quit, leave, no responsibility. I'm just leaving this place, because I refuse to take accountability for the relationship. That's what we human beings do. You know, Facebook's really bad for encouraging that kind of behavior, isn't it? Do you think there's an unfriend button in the Bible? It's not. As much probably as we'd like for it to be there, it's not there. There's not even an unfollow button in the Bible. So this first thing that I want us to keep in mind is this whole idea of being considerate. Second idea is, I think the idea of living in harmony. Harmony is implied by the wording of the text. The word here that I'm referring to is phroneo, and it means to think, to have an opinion, to have high regard for, to respect, and to honor. Those are all appropriate translations of phroneo. The Greek is really awkward. It's really kind of hard to wrap your hand around. And literally, the text says, God give you the same thing to mind with one another. God give you the same thing to mind with one another. And it's this harmony that we're talking about. He's not talking about 100% agreement, because that's impossible, isn't it? you stick around us long enough and you'll find that there will be one or two or 100 things that you don't agree with respect to this person. In other words, Paul was praying that God would give them harmony of thought. I think you could call this DNA. It's a word that we're comfortable with at LifeSpring. We use it a lot. DNA. It means that we're harmonious, that we're headed in the same direction, that we have agreement on that point. Or it's like an act on America's Got Talent, where you have a couple, a male-female couple, and they act so much in harmony that they seem like one person. And that's when all four judges stand up and go, "Wow!" Because they know that they've seen something really incredible when two human beings operate in such synchrony. It's like a synchronized swimming team. And you watch them and you go, how do they do that? Underwater, no less. How do they know that their legs are getting up to the surface at the same time? How do they know that? How do they do that? We can see the advantages of this. A church that has this kind of unity works together for the common good. They have similar goals, similar instincts. When they are together, they laugh and cry together. I know in some ways it's not the same thing, but Bev and I scare each other now. Because out of the blue, without any context or any prior conversation, Bev will say, "You know, I was just thinking about," and I go, "Oh my word. You just reached in my brain and pulled the very idea. I was thinking about the exact same thing." And that's what effect that this harmony has on us. It means that we start to think the same thing. Not exactly the same thing, but in the same way. You know, it would be like a newcomer coming to LifeSpring and that newcomer just being surrounded by a whole bunch of LifeSpringers all saying the same thing to that person. "We're glad you're here. We're having a second Sunday social. Will you join us?" DNA, harmony, synchrony. This is also useful in interpersonal interactions. People with this sort of harmony don't judge each other because they know each other. Right? They know each other. Doesn't mean that they necessarily agree on everything, but they know each other. They know what's going on here. And that's where their beginning point is. I was thinking about this the other day. I really can't even remember the context, but I remember processing this and going, why do you take the very worst position you can take with me, knowing the way I've always treated you in the past? You ever had that experience with somebody? Why do we do that? Why do we always start with the worst position? And I think that what Paul is telling the Greeks and the Romans here is that you need to think in terms of harmony. You need to think in terms of the best position, the best thing that you could think about them. So maybe Erica's done something and I don't know, you know, I'm trying to figure out what that meant. And so I say, well, she's just mad at me about something. Worst position. But if I knew what was going on in her life, I would know that she had a bad day at work or that her she got a flat tire, or she, you know, this happened or that happened, and that was the thing informing her behavior, not that she was mad at me or didn't like me. Harmonious people do that. They do that kind of work when it comes to understanding each other and working with each other. You can see why this would be a valuable characteristic at Rome, why they would need this. And then the third thing. First word, bear up, describes this patience that we have for each other. I bear up with you. I persevere with you. I don't give up on you. The second word, harmony, describes synchronous relationships, which each sort of already knows what the other's thinking. And the final word means something akin to hospitality. Perseverance, harmony, and hospitality. You know, it's just not enough, is it, for Christians to say hello to each other on Sunday morning and then not see each other again, not talk again. There was a church in Dallas that was actually trying to get their members to buy homes in the rough same area of town so that they could eat together and be together throughout the week. I think that's kind of a neat idea. I don't know how possible that is, but there's some hurdles to doing that, but just think about the implications of that. So Christians really need to take hold of each other emotionally and socially and spiritually. And it's inconceivable to think that is something that you do once a week alone. Once a week alone. Accepting each other is intentional by nature. It actively seeks ways to be together. It knows that there's something unique and beneficial being with people who have the same DNA you do. Accepting each other requires humility and grace and determination and patience. I think it's really hard work, actually, because my inclinations are to do otherwise. Facebook world is deceitful, alluring, and destructive, and I fear that we have drunk the Kool-Aid. I really do. And it's not a good model for the church. And I think sometimes I wonder if it's a good model for even our threads. Now, don't take me too seriously, but just kind of listen to me for a while. So, let's say that Janelle writes something quick and it's on the thread. What do I know about the look in her eye? What do I know about the inflection of her voice? What do I know about the context of her day in that one, two, or three sentence text? What do I know? I don't know anything. All I have is three sentences. That's a pretty rotten model on which to base these relationships that we have with each other that are God-given. Now, I'm not saying quit using Messenger. I'll continue to use it. But I do think we need to be aware of, cognizant of, how possibly destructive it can be as well. It's like eating food that's got laxative in it. You know, it sort of deceives you. It lulls you. It makes you think that something's happening that's not happening. Several months ago, there was something, I was reading a thread, LifeSpring thread, and there was something kind of snarky in it. Or at least it looked that way. I don't know if it was or not, because, again, Can't see the tear in the eye, can't hear the catch in the throat. You don't know the context of the day, but that's the way it sounded. And I think that's dangerous, don't you? When you start thinking about the relationships that we have with each other and that God is calling us to have. Paul says, accept each other as Christ has accepted you. Wow. That's a huge statement. Much of what I see today is incredibly immature in the world, in the Facebook world. I see people getting angry at each other and unfriending each other and using ultimatums. If you don't send this email out, if you don't post this, then you're not a good person. You know, you don't care about the veterans, or you don't this, or you don't. Boy, talk about making my blood boil. And yet we reduce our relationships to that too often. You're all smiling because you've all seen it, haven't you? You've all seen it. Insulting each other, rejecting, alienating, holding grudges, judging motives are all the primary tools used by the Facebook world. And so I want to begin this series by just saying that we can do better than that, because we know what our DNA is here. We know what we value. Now, I warn you that it takes more work. It takes a lot more work than 3 seconds on Facebook. Way more work. Because it means that we long to be together, that we find those times, that we don't allow other things to supersede this that is so vitally important. Let's pray. Dear Father, how easy it is to treat each other the way of the world and the model of the world. We assume this is the best way there is to offer in the lives of human beings, but we know better. We've seen it in Jesus. We've seen it in the way that He's accepted us. And we pray for Your help in our own attempts to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.